When I was growing up, it was common for people to ask for and to pray for a hedge of protection. This was mostly where I grew up for travel or maybe related to someone's life. And depending on your own background, if you grew up in a Christian background, people pray this for generally protection, and others in a more popular way have prayed for this in a way that this hedge of protection would act as a bubble or an atmosphere in which negative things or evil things cannot penetrate. Now, in that way, the phrase has been understood, I would argue wrongly, from the book of Job, that you can, by your own life, with words or just by the way you steward the atmosphere of your life and praise, you can build this hedge. You can keep this hedge. And in that view, a hedge of protection always is bringing to you victory and blessing if you're in it. Is it wrong to ask for the Lord's protection? Of course not. But the question we should wrestle with is, what does the Lord's protection really mean? What does it mean to have the protection of the Lord? Are you protected by the Lord? And how would you know? We'll think about that this morning in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 18 to 19. And my prayer has been and will be that you will see biblically how the Lord protects his own. So here's the main point. Don't be deceived. The Lord protects his anointed king and all who relate rightly to him. Don't be deceived. The Lord protects his anointed king and all who relate rightly to him. We'll take these two chapters in three sections. And the first is praise and presence. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 16, praise and presence. I'll read these verses now. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. So we move from the Lord's protection of David when he fought Goliath, and now we move to David in the king's court. King Saul has brought David. Remember, he's anointed by Samuel at this point in closer. And as David's responsibilities increased, so did his success. And here's Jonathan. Remember, he trusts Yahweh that he can save whether by many or by few. And now we see that Jonathan and David are growing in friendship. Verse 1, verse 3, his soul was knit to David. He made a covenant with David because he loved David as his own soul. This would have included a ritual, an oath ritual in which they formalized their friendship. This was friendship that's forged at the deepest level because Jonathan and David loved the Lord. And they saw the whole world through the lens of the glory of the Lord. When two people understand what's at stake in life and are united in the great fight that is faith in the Lord, that is biblical friendship. So I want to say to men specifically, in the Christian life, we are desperate for biblical friendship. Friendship that is purposeful and sacrificial for each other. We know each other. It's like Sam and Frodo in the Lord of the Rings. Understanding there's something great about life and a lot at stake, and that our lives are stewardship before God. We need friendship. And yet there's more going on here. David's not the king yet, but he is the anointed one by the Spirit. And Jonathan, who is the crown prince, in what I think is a tremendous act of humility, strips himself of his robe and gives it to David. We are not told how exactly, but in some way, Jonathan is perceiving that David is the Lord's, Yahweh's man. And he's humbling himself before David. He's honoring David. Wisdom and humility mark Jonathan, heir to the throne, and yet he honors David. So when your chief concern in your life is the glory of the Lord, you will increasingly lose all desire for glory for yourself. By this act outwardly, Jonathan is visibly making himself less, but in the truest, deepest sense, he's becoming greater. Jonathan sees the presence of the Lord with David, and he's unconcerned for his name, and he's honoring the one the Lord has honored. There is so much freedom to be found in losing concern for your name, for yourself. And then, like Jonathan, simply being content to be used by the Lord in whatever way he chooses, all while making much of the Lord and his name. That's what we're seeing in Jonathan. And then these women, verse 6, the men are coming back from battle and they come out to celebrate and they sing. They're praising the Lord for the success that he's given to King Saul and to David, thousands and thousands. David's success is the king's success. It's the people's success. Through them, the Lord has protected his people. You can just feel this scene of joy and celebration. And then Saul, the king, he's increased David's responsibility. And as David has become greater, Saul is not happy. Saul is a man who interprets everything in terms of himself. He's, verse 8, angry. Verse 9, eyed David from that day on. So this is the man whom Jonathan honored, loved, the women praised. He is the same man who is making Saul jealous. So David is a man who divides. Envy, jealousy. What is jealousy? It is simply your discontentment and your resentment because of what someone else has. It is discontentment, not because you don't have it, but because they have it. Saul had praise, but he wanted David's. like all jealousy in our hearts, it flows from self-love. And if you say to yourself, I would be content if I just had that, whatever it is, this is the king of Israel. He has the kingdom, and he's discontent and jealous. This jealousy, like all jealousy, it began in his heart, but it didn't stay there. Verses 10 and 11, Saul is raving in his house while David's praising God with the heart until he takes action. He throws a spear at David. Now, I think, given the way the story goes, that this could have been written off as one of those bad days for Saul. He's getting erratic more and more. And maybe they thought at times Paul just got strange and angry. But we know that there's a harmful spirit from the Lord, and Saul is now under the judgment of the Lord. It doesn't excuse his sin. What he had harbored in his own soul is coming out. So don't rationalize your sin. Don't rationalize it when your sin demands repentance. If only Saul had been as ruthless against his own sin and his soul instead of running after it. Now notice what sin is doing to Saul. Verse 12, he's afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but the Lord had departed from Saul. All right, here's a theological sentence you can take to the day you die. Sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you stupid. Saul knows the Lord is present with David. So he's removing David from his presence. The presence of the Lord always means the Lord's protection. And as he's trying to destroy David, to his dismay, verse 14, David is successful, for the Lord is with him. In Saul's sinful stupidity, he believes he can defy the Lord and destroy David. And all Saul can do is stand there fearing him. While we learn in verse 16, all of Israel and Judah loved David. So we've learned that Jonathan loved David. Israel and Judah loved David. All while Saul is seething with jealousy, afraid because he sees the Lord with this man. David is the Lord's anointed, and David divides. The different reactions that we are seeing to David all depend upon whose glory the person is seeking. The Lord's glory or their own glory? So our jealousies, as embarrassing as they are, our discontentment is our desire for self-glory. Or it is discontentment with the Lord's good and wise providences in what he's given us. And they will ruin us. If the Lord is the Lord, he has every right to give to any sinner what he pleases. If the Lord is the Lord, all that he gives to us, every good gift, is undeserved. He can give his presence to David. That presence is ultimately for the good of all the people who don't deserve his goodness. All of his gifts are worthy of praise for us to see them as such. So one way to fight jealousy is to praise the Lord for the good gifts he's given to other people, for the opportunities he's given to that person, the way he's using that person or doing good in that person's life. That's going to free you and me from ourselves. It's going to start to help us to see life and everyone in it to the glory of God, to give and not to take. It's going to reorient our souls to the undeserved nature of the good gifts of God. And I promise you, as someone who's known this battle, it will increase your joy. It will increase your joy. Saul is miserable because he loves himself. He loves himself. So this is a text that's beginning with the praise of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. And Saul is opposed to both. And yet the Lord is protecting David. So it begins with praise and presence. And now in the next section, the longest section, we see deception and devotion. Deception and devotion. chapter 18, verse 17, all the way to chapter 19, verse 17. I'm going to read to the end of chapter 18 now. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servant, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servant spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Okay, so the jealousy that Saul has harbored in his own heart is now working itself out in deception. First with Merab, he offers his first wife to David. Why? So that David will fight the Lord's battles. Saul got religion. But Saul is not interested in the Philistines' death. He wants David's death. And are you noticing the high thoughts that Saul has of himself with these low thoughts that David has? Who am I that I should be son-in-law to the king? Merab was supposed to be given to David. For some reason, Saul gives her to someone else. And then we meet Michal, verse 20. She loved David. Jonathan, Judah, and Israel, and now Michal loved him. Not once have we read anyone loves Saul. The only reason Saul is pleased is it's an opportunity for David's death. David has a low estate. David is poor. Verse 25, we get this bride price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines. It's so strange, a bride price. All of it so that David might fall into their hands. Now, are you seeing how Saul's inner life is destroying no one but himself? We're meant to see that both Jonathan and David viewed the Philistines as uncircumcised, and Saul did as well, and Saul opposed David, and he opposed the Lord. Saul seeing them in that way was an opportunity in his mind to kill the man for whom the Lord was present. So David continues to divide. He's unaware of the trap Saul is setting for him. And he's also unaware, consciously, of all the Lord is doing to protect him. And with his men, he kills not 100, but 200 Philistines. And he gives this incredibly strange bride price to Saul, who has no choice now to give, but to give his daughter to David. And yet, even as he saw David has the Lord's presence and protection, Saul is afraid of him. And we read that now Saul is David's enemy continually, all while David's name is being more and more esteemed. So we have David defeating the Philistines. These are the chief enemies of the covenant people of God. We have David. He's not seeking the throne. He's verbally speaking and aware of his low estate. And Saul, in any way he can, every opportunity is a chance to deceive David and kill him.
Saul is consumed with himself and his glory. Every success of David is a threat to Saul. So Saul is deceiving David, but who is really deceived here? Sin that seems so desirable, that you want, deceives you. We read this text and we all see it so plainly. It's so visible. Saul cannot see it to save his life. Saul can't see the danger he's in. He is now the enemy to the Lord's anointed man, the man that the Lord has given his presence to and his protection. It is so easy to see this danger in other people. It is so hard to see it in ourselves. Oh, that the Lord would make us see it in ourselves. What are you harboring in your heart this morning? What are you playing around with that's deceiving you? That if you leave it unchecked, it will destroy you. Sin, by its nature, deceives you. Don't be deceived. One of the ways that sin deceives you is you think, I can handle this. I can fight this alone. Or I'll just play with this alone. I want you to bring to your mind right now some people who are in your life that protect you from the deception of your own sin. And if there's names in your mind right now, you should thank the Lord for them. You should thank them. They are real friends. They're gifts from the Lord. You know, if you're a member of this body, there should be some other people in this body who love you in this way. Hopefully some others that you love in this way. I want to say this gently but honestly. If there's not a name coming to your mind, you are being deceived. You think you can make it on your own in this life. You don't see what is at stake in your life. For Christians, the fight of faith. Sin is deceptive until the day that we die. And what's wonderful about the gospel is the gospel we confess means we can actually admit we are sinners who have real need for help. We need others to walk with us. And we should never be shocked by the other sin that others or ourselves are struggling with. Saul is deceived. He's so taken with jealousy, with his desire for what David has. He's being deceived. And yet, there are others in this story who are not deceived, but are very wisely devoted to David. Look at chapter 19. I'll read to verse 17. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he's not sinned against you. And because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. And then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed, with the pillow of goat's hair at his head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus, and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So here we have this transition from Saul's secret plans in chapter 18 now to chapter 19. Saul is just saying it out loud. He says it to Jonathan. Jonathan loves David. He delights in him. He warns David. He defends David such that Saul says, "I won't put him to death." In verse 7, Jonathan brings David to Saul. In a world of Sauls, be a Jonathan. Be a Jonathan. You know what Jonathan could have reasoned? If David dies, I get the kingdom. The crown is mine. He could have done nothing. But in his devotion to David, he spoke. Not because he's ultimately devoted to David, but he's devoted to the Lord. And that devotion leads Jonathan not to seek great things for himself, but to seek what will bring glory to the Lord. So we can learn from Jonathan. He took risk when he fought the Philistines for the Lord's glory. And now he's taking risk as he's fighting for David for the Lord's glory. You know, we're doing a guidance class and we're thinking about this. And often it's right. And we normally think, what should we do? What should I do? We get in trouble with that when we want the answer to that question to be, what are the secret things that belong to the Lord? But the Lord in his word has revealed to us all that we need to know for life and godliness, to live with wisdom before the Lord in this world. Jonathan did not know where this would lead. He doesn't know the outcome, but what he's doing is acting in every circumstance to the maximum glory of the Lord. Now, this is the kind of life that is not guaranteed worldly success. There will be a missing out on what the world offers, but such a life is wise. And in view of God's salvation purposes, a resounding success to the glory of the Lord. And as you devote yourself to the Lord, as you make decisions, as the sin temptations come in your life, to the Lord's glory, you will live with wisdom, aligned with the Lord in his purposes, no matter the trouble it brings you. Jonathan and Saul have seen the very same things. They've seen David's victory. They've seen David's salvation he's bringing to Israel. And instead of deceiving David, which he could have done, Jonathan devotes himself to David. Jonathan is not concerned with his rank, with his name. Jonathan is a man content for the Lord to be glorified with his life, whatever that means for him. That God, by his life, gets glory. And he's just taking the risk that the Lord brings into his life, and he's being faithful. We benefit so much even from Jonathan's wise life, even this morning. In the midst of all this, war breaks out again. David defeats the Philistines, and now Saul, verse 9, seeks to pin David against the wall with the spear. So at this point, what was hidden and maybe excused away is public. Saul sought to murder David. The Philistines couldn't do it, so Saul decided to do it himself. Now notice this. He comes at David with a spear, and in that sense, he's following right in the path of who? Goliath. Saul now is against David, his enemy, just like the Philistines. And David, because the Lord is with him, is protecting him, and he escapes. But Saul goes after him, and now, like Jonathan, Michal warns David. And she deceives Saul with this image that she puts in David's bed. It's a passing comment, but that image is an idol. It's not good. We're not told anything else, why it's there. Whatever the case, David has now escaped another attempt by Saul to murder him because of Michal's devotion to him. So the Lord is protecting David from Saul by Saul's own family. now divided over David. The Lord's protection for the Lord's anointed. It meant for David, he was fleeing for his life. It meant chaos. It meant confusion. So faithfulness to the Lord and the protection of the Lord will not look as the world expects. Who is outwardly, visibly successful in this account? Saul. He's the king. And yet, he's in terrible danger. And David is truly safe. True safety and danger come down to how you relate to the Lord's anointed. Anointed by the Spirit, David continues to divide. Jesus divided. Jesus divides. John makes this so clear in his own gospel. John tells us that some said Jesus was only a prophet. Others said he is the Messiah, the Christ. And John is very clear in John 7:43, there was a division among the people over him. And the division then is the division now. Who is Jesus? Well, he is the Lord's anointed, the Christ. And if he is the Lord's Christ, Messiah, he is who he says he is, and we are who he says we are. Sinners, sick, helpless, people in danger. So much so that Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed, had to go to the cross to save us. That the very fact that Jesus went to the cross is proof that Jesus divides. I mean, even in the cross, there's division. Some say that, or deny the cross. Some deny why he went there. But Jesus is either who he says he is, or he's not even worthy of your kind respect. If he is who he says he is, then we are who he says we are. And we really, all of us, must forsake ourselves. We must turn from what we naturally love. We must turn from living for what we want. And we must come to him for who he is and what he alone can give. So the protection of Jesus, the protection of David, was such that he fulfilled every good purpose that the Lord, the Father, and the Son had together until every purpose was accomplished. Suffering was the path before the glory. Don't be deceived. It's not enough to respect Jesus. He means for you to repent of your rebellion against him and come to him in faith, seeing his glory as the crucified Lord raised from the dead. This division that was being caused in David's life is just a mere shadow of the division that Jesus would cause and continues to cause in the world today. I hope you'll wrestle with which side of that divide you're on. Where are you with Jesus? Outwardly, Saul has the office, but he's deceived. David, equipped with the Spirit, he's not perfect, but he's devoted to the Lord. And I think that what we see here is David's devotion to the Lord is in the fact that he is patiently waiting on the Lord to bring his purposes. So we just have seen David defeat Goliath in battle with a sling and a stone. Now he's not going to defeat Saul by killing him, but by patiently, actively waiting in trust on the Lord to deliver him. This is going to stretch David to the limits, but the Lord will be faithful. The Lord is protecting David. Why? To accomplish all kinds of salvation purposes through David's life, most of which David is not aware. And the same is true for you, Christian. In the world, in your Christian life, in Christian ministry, so many of us want what is fast, but what is fast so often doesn't last. Patient trust lasts. Do you see what's been happening in David's life as he's been anointed by the Spirit? He's known some success, but my goodness, he is going through life-taking, life-changing trials. And yet, he has the presence of the Lord. And so finally, in this text, devotion, deception give way to finally prophecy and protection. Prophecy and protection. What is he going to say about prophecy? Prophecy and protection, the last verses of chapter 19. Now David fled and escaped. And he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sekou. And he said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? If it's the first time you've read it, it's not the ending that any of us were expecting. I mean, it looks like a musical festival that has gone terribly wrong. And yet there's so much to see. David escapes. He comes to Samuel. He needs a debrief with the prophet. You can imagine what he's saying to Samuel. "I had no idea that I was signing up for this." And yet, when there's nowhere else to go, when David's life is on the line, he goes to the prophet, the legitimate, authorized, approved prophet of the Lord. He's finding his protection within and under the man who's been given God's word to give to God's people. David finds his protection under the word. And then not once, not twice, three times, Saul sends the messengers, not once, not twice, three times they go to David. They see the companies of the prophets prophesying with Samuel standing over them, and they prophesied. Samuel was a legitimate prophet. Under him were other prophets. I don't think you should read this as a one-to-one situation for our day. The point here is that Saul's intent has been to kill David. And every time the messengers come to kill him, they prophesy, most likely in praise and prayers to God. But the point is, whatever their intention was, they were subdued. They were sidetracked by the word and the spirit. And then Saul himself comes. And the king of Israel is no match for the spirit of the Lord. He cannot carry out his wicked intentions because he cannot overcome the spirit and the word of the Lord. So how has the Lord protected David? He's protected him by the devotion of Saul's family and now by the direct action of the Spirit. The Spirit is stopping. He's subduing the king and the servants who have an intention to kill the Lord's anointed. By the power of the Spirit, he causes them to speak praise to the Lord. The point is, the Lord will protect his anointed king until he has fulfilled every purpose he has for him. Not even the greatest power on the earth can stop the Lord. Even the greatest power will be used by the Lord to fulfill the Lord's purposes. The Lord is teaching his people about his saving ways long before he sends his anointed son to save his people. Saul is so subdued, he is stripped of his clothes until he's naked. It is a bizarre ending. But I think it's meant so that we will see how bizarrely far down in your life sin will take you. It will leave you naked and exposed before the Lord. The most dangerous place to be in this world is to live your life opposed to the Lord's anointed. But David, having patiently trusted the Lord in a public battle against Goliath, and now this personal battle with Saul, is protected. The protection of the Lord is found when we come to his word, we put ourselves under his word. Protection is not ultimately found. This text is not saying finding the right place to live, getting enough stuff, avoiding that sickness, or in some way speaking blessing into your life. David is not avoiding any of that. No matter the circumstances, even and especially in these circumstances David did not want, he's protected. And protection is found here by faith living to the glory of the Lord and his faithfulness. And this king who's outwardly blessed is in the greatest danger because he's on the wrong side of the divide when it comes to the Lord's anointed. David was unaware of how much the Lord had protected him. We're not David. We're not the Lord's anointed king. But if you're in Christ, if you're trusting Christ, we may have a much smaller place in the kingdom, but we're in the kingdom. And David's Lord is our Lord. And I wonder if it could be that we fail to see all the Lord has done to protect us. As a Christian, take a brief moment just to reflect on that in your life. Has he not protected you from yourself? Has he not protected in you in the way he's personally and providentially worked in your life? When you think about that circumstance or that trial, was he, the good shepherd, not with you? Even today, maybe there's circumstances in your life that are more than you can possibly overcome or control or manipulate. Isn't that the exact kind of valley of the shadow of death that the Lord, your shepherd, walks through with you as his sheep? There are ways that you as a Christian must be aware of his protection. And then there are ways you never will be until this age of faith gives way to sight. The Lord's protection extends to life in this world, and it extends to the world to come. He is protecting his own for his great purposes for us in Christ. It will look different than the way the world thinks about protection. Our lives, like our Lord's life, will at times look upside down, and yet a life lived in Jesus Christ is the most protected life on the planet. So no matter your outward circumstances, this is where life is found. It's where safety and protection are found. Don't be deceived. The Lord really does protect his anointed and every person who rightly relates to him. Which means there really is nothing more that the Lord your shepherd right now could be personally doing to protect you. So if you've ever prayed for a hedge of protection, I want you to understand that in its fullest biblical sense. The Lord's protection means through many dangers, toils, and snares, he will keep you. He will not lose you. His protection means that all of your ways and my ways are known to him, given to us from his hand for more good than we can possibly imagine. Because of Christ's finished work, we who trust him are protected. Nothing in all the creation, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, can separate us from his love. And his love is such that he will protect us in the fullness of his being until he brings us safely to where he is.